Write this letter to the angel of the church in Smyrna. This is the message from the one who is the first and the last, who was dead but is now alive. I know about your suffering and your poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those opposing you. They say they are Jews, but they are not, because their synagogue belongs to Satan. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days, but if you remain faithful even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Whoever is victorious will not be harmed by the second death.
Well, good morning to you all. How are you? Good to see you all here today. Just want to welcome those who are watching online as well. It's great to have you with us today. Do you know, just before the first service, my 8-year-old daughter saw that video and she goes, "Oh, Mummy, it's a little bit creepy." And I said, "Why is that, darling?" And she said, "Well, firstly," as she always has multiple reasons to say something, "firstly, the music just sounded really eerie. And secondly, they said there were 7 churches, and I know there's heaps more than that because I've been to lots of churches. And thirdly, I had no idea what they were talking about." And I said, "Darling, you're just absolutely delightful." She's going, "Why, Mummy?" I said, "Oh, I'll explain it to you later." We're in this series that I'm really excited about. This series, it's a wonderful opportunity for us to look at a passage that we don't often look at. A couple of chapters of scripture at the beginning there of Revelation, where the Apostle John was exiled on the island of Patmos in the Greek Isles there, and Jesus came to him in a vision, and he gave him the book of Revelation. And at the beginning of the book of Revelation, he told him to write letters to these 7 churches. And really, they're letters directly from the mouth of the Lord, directly from the mouth of the Lord Jesus to his church in Asia Minor. And he was wanting to speak to them each about areas that they were doing well and areas that they needed to course correct, that he was wanting to kind of steer them in the right direction and show them a bit more of his heart and what he wanted for them. And we started off last week with Pastor Dale speaking about the letter that was written to the church at Ephesus. And if you haven't heard the message, I want to just really encourage you to go back and watch it online, because it was just a powerful message about the heart of God for his church and how we as his people need to come back to his, our first love, to allow our affection and our heart to be for Jesus. Because so often in life you can continue on, you can become someone who serves, you can become someone who is committed to the Lord, but not necessarily somebody who has a heart after the Lord. And we have to keep coming back to that place where we allow our affection to grow for the Lord. And the really interesting thing about that passage to of the letter to the church at Ephesus is that at the end of it, Jesus says, "If you do not do this, if you do not come back to your first love, I will remove your lampstand." And what he's saying is, I will stop you being a witness for me. Because I need my church, I need my people to be driven by affection for me. To be driven by a heart after me. Not to just be people who do the stuff and who represent the stuff, but actually people who have a heart for me. And that's the most important thing as far as being a witness to the Lord. And so that was his letter to the church at Ephesus. And today we're going to be looking at his letter to the church at Smyrna. Actually, in Turkey, they call it Smyrna. So I might kind of go backwards and forwards on that pronunciation. Who knows? But I want to show you, first of all, where we're looking at. And this is this is kind of the area. So you've got Greece there. On the left, you've got in the box there, Asia Minor in the olden days, but today that's modern-day southern Turkey. And a little bit closer, these are the churches, these are the 7 churches that Jesus was speaking to through the pen of John. And so we looked at Ephesus last week, which was a port back then, not now. And now we're looking at Smyrna, which is also a port. It was a beautiful city, kind of known as the most beautiful of the cities in its day. And a port city where lots of trade, people were kind of travelling through. And it was known as a glorious city. We don't actually read about Smyrna, the church, anywhere else in Scripture apart from in this letter. And so it was a church that was probably planted out of the Ephesus church. And it's in a city today called Izmir. That's modern-day Izmir in Turkey. This is modern-day Izmir. And right in the middle of that picture, what you see is the ruins of Smyrna that they have started to uncover. So back in 1999, they started to dig and find all of these ruins. And I don't know how they managed to get the space for it, but they've cleared whatever was there and they've started to rebuild the ruins of Smyrna so that tourists can go and have a look and see what the city of Smyrna used to look like. And it's right in the middle of this bustling metropolis that still exists, which is quite uncommon. Most of the cities of the New Testament are just ruins now and they don't have cities around them, but this one does in Izmir in Turkey. I actually got to visit there 4 years ago, and it's just a fascinating place to visit. I found that in visiting Turkey and Greece and seeing some of these ruins and learning something about the culture of the place dramatically changed my reading of the New Testament. If you ever get an opportunity to do it, then I would suggest that you really should, because it is a profound learning opportunity just to understand the heart of God and the heart of the apostles who were writing the letters to these churches. This is actually the inside of the marketplace in Smyrna. It's underground, and so they've dug down and found it. This is a photo that I took myself, actually, and they found that the aqueducts and everything were still able to work in this place. So they've uncovered it and dug down and found this beautiful archway. The top of those arches are at ground level now, and underneath that was the marketplace that the people would have walked through in the ancient town of Smyrna that this letter was written to. So it's a pretty cool place, and we're going to have a look at it today. You know, the interesting thing about this letter, compared to all of the others, is that it's the only letter where Jesus doesn't rebuke the church. In all of the others, he says, I can see that you've done this well, and I can see that you're doing that well, but here's what I have against you, and I want you to fix this. But in this letter to the church at Smyrna, he doesn't say that. He just simply commends them and encourages them to continue on, encourages them to continue on with the journey. And the reason is this: the church in Smyrna was the church that was absolutely oppressed. They were under persecution. They had pressure, they had suffering. And if there's one thing that we learn about Jesus through this letter, it's that he has a special affection for the church that suffers. He has a special place in his heart for the church that is persecuted. And the really interesting thing about sharing, I guess, with you about this letter today is that Jesus speaks down through the ages to us through this letter, but we are a people who do not understand persecution. We don't understand it. You know, we've got some pressures in our society. We've got some people who don't like hearing what we have to say, who don't like the morals or the values of Scripture. We have some people who have some angry things to say to us as the people of God, as Christians, as the church, but we do not understand persecution. You know, Margaret Court said some things recently about same-sex marriage, and she got harassed. And she was certainly harassed, she was certainly unpopular, but she was not persecuted. If you want to find out what persecution is, speak to the church in Syria. Speak to the Christians in Somalia. Speak to the Christians in North Korea. They understand what persecution is. What we understand in our culture is unpopularity. What we understand in our culture is disagreement. What we understand in our culture is a hand held up and saying, back off, you crazy person. But that is not the same as persecution. And it's important for us to understand that as we step into this passage. Because not only is Jesus talking here about persecution and enduring through that, he is also talking just simply about suffering. And suffering is something that we do understand, each of us individually. You know, there are so many times in life where we have that question that comes first and foremost to us, where are you, God? Why is it that I am dealing with this hardship, with this challenge, with this frustration, with this difficulty in my life right now? Where are you in this? And how can I move forward in life through this? You know, all of us will have times in our life where we ask the question, is there even a God? And how can I work through this? How can I walk through this when I can't tangibly sense your presence and I don't know what you're doing through this? Where are you? And Jesus speaks to us today through that. I had a friend shortly after I moved to Melbourne who was really strong in her faith, and she kind of she came and attached herself to me. And we would encourage each other all the time through the faith. We became really close. And there were a number of things that happened in her life and in her family that were really difficult for her. And it was one thing after another after another. And then finally she got to the point where she said, that's it. I'm not having a bar of Christianity anymore. I don't believe in God. I'm not doing this anymore. And she is far, far away from the faith. And she got to the point where there was a breaking point, where the hardship itself actually got her to the point where she went, that's it for me. I can't take it anymore. And she moved on. But as we look at this letter, what Jesus is wanting to say to us is, you can and you should endure. Darren McCormick said it like this. He said, how you endure hardships matters more than what hardships you endure. How you endure hardships matters more than what hardships you endure. And across this place, and even as you're listening online today, every single person is going to have some different idea of what suffering or challenge or hardship looks like to them. When I think about it, I think of multiple things that have happened in my life where I have got to that breaking point. How do I endure through this? How do I plow through this? And Jesus speaks down to through the ages to us today. And this is what he says, starting from verse 8. He says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Smyrna. This is the message from the one who was the first and the last, who was dead but is now alive. Now, Jesus actually starts off every single one of these seven letters to the seven churches with a description of himself. He says, write this to the angel of the church in wherever. And then he says, these are the words from the one who, da 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 da. And then he gives a description in every single one of the letters. It's a different description of himself. And it's pertinent to the actual church that he's speaking to. And in this one, he says, the first and the last, who was dead but is now alive. And what he's doing here, right up front, is he's saying to them, I want you to see who I am. In the midst of your persecution, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of the pressure, in the midst of the hardship, I want you to know something about me. I was there at the beginning. I am there at the end. I died and I came to life again. See, in the midst of your hardship and in the midst of your suffering, you need to understand something. Jesus has been there. Jesus understands hardship. He understands persecution. He understands pressure. He understands difficulty. He understands a society against him. He understands religious leaders against him. He understands all of that, and he has conquered and endured. He's saying right at the beginning of this, please you get your perspective from who I am. It's not like I am distant and far off and just going, hey, just deal with your stuff and I've got no idea what's going on. No, I am personally involved. I have a stake in this and I have come through victorious, as will you if you endure. He says it straight up. Get your perspective from me. And he reminds them, he reminds this church about the glory to come. You see, he doesn't say the one who was alive and then died. He says the one who died but is now alive. Look to the glory that is to come. You see, there's an interesting thing about us in our relative comfort. We don't tend to talk about the glory of the afterlife very much. We don't tend to talk about what happens after death. We tend to talk about the fullness of life that Jesus promises, and there's certainly an argument to be made that there is blessing in this life and that God is wanting to bless us in this life and bring breakthrough in this life. But in a place where there is hardship and persecution, and that is your life, there is a glory to be looked at in the future, beyond death, beyond the grave. And that's what people in places of persecution look toward. Do you know the gospel is growing in countries where Christians are persecuted much faster than it's growing in places where we're comfortable? Much faster. Why? Because people are displaying what it means to have a trust in their Savior and are looking toward a future to come beyond the grave. He continues on. I know about your suffering and your poverty, but you are rich. I know about your suffering and your poverty. I love this. He comes and he says, I know. Please don't think I don't know. I know it. I see it. I feel it. When something happens to you, when you are facing this hardship and this difficulty, I know about it. And what was happening with this church in Smyrna is that they were being pushed by their society into poverty. Yeah, so they were living in the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was saying, you are a cult and we don't want to have any part of you. And if you will not bow down to Caesar and you will not pledge your allegiance to Caesar, then we will stop trading with you. We won't buy from you. We won't sell to you. And what ended up happening was that the followers of Jesus in this place were becoming poor. There was no way for them to engage with the culture around them on a financial level. And so they were in poverty purely because of their faith. And what Jesus is saying here is that he says, I know, I see that, I see your poverty. But do you know what? Here's what I see from my perspective. You're actually rich. You may not have financial wealth in this life, but those who do, the ones who are opposing you, are on a path to destruction, and you have ultimate riches that will last for eternity. What he's saying to them is, look up. Look above what you currently see. There is another perspective here. And you are actually rich, powerfully rich, because you have a place in the richest place there ever will be, the kingdom of heaven. And then he continues, he says, I know the blasphemy of those opposing you. They say they are Jews, but they are not, because their synagogue belongs to Satan. And what he's speaking about here is the Jewish people of that town, the Jewish people of that city, who were starting to speak lies about the church. And they were, so not only did they have Rome and the Roman Empire opposing them in this society, but they also had the Jewish community who actually served the same God opposing them as well. And what they were doing was so they were starting to speak lies about them, and they were saying, oh, you know what? Those Christians, they do this weird thing called communion where they eat flesh and drink blood. They're cannibals. And this was the kind of rumour that they were starting to spread about them. And so not only did they have the Roman society against them, but they had the religious community against them as well. They were up against it. Now, I think about that and I go, okay, well, we're not having that lie told about us at the moment. But there are many things that are said about the Church of God. Some of them are absolutely true and we need to be held to account. Others of them are little bit off. Yeah? We had one this week, actually. And I want to state this up front because I'm going to tell you today that enduring hardship and enduring suffering is really important as a Christian. What I want to say to you is, if you are experiencing domestic violence in your marriage, you do not have to endure that. And you will not hear that from this pulpit this week. Oh, this week there was a report that said that the most likely perpetrators of domestic violence are evangelical Christians. It's actually not true. It has been fact-checked, and it was a bald-faced lie. However, in saying that to you, what I want to say is this. I don't want to get up and have a fight about it and go, oh, that's actually not true. What I want to say is, it's not biblical. And if we have perpetrators in the church, which I guarantee we do, seriously, if you are living a life that says, my wife must submit to me, therefore I may abuse her, you are not getting that from Scripture. And you are not getting that from the teaching in this church. So seriously, pull yourself together. And if you are a wife who is being abused by a husband, and he is saying, therefore you must submit to me because that's what the Bible says, I want to tell you this. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and never has Christ abused his church. Never. So that was a nice little deviation. But nevertheless, to say, there will be times and things that are said about us as the Christian community that are just simply wrong. But you see, what ends up happening is we tend to do two things, one of two things. We tend to either comply with the things that are said about us and go, oh, no, that's actually not me. I'm just going to be like everybody else in society. And if they believe this and they think this is morally true, then I'll just agree with that because I don't want people to hate me and I don't want people to hate Jesus. And we all just want to be liked and be really attractional in our message. So we comply with what is said. The other thing that we tend to do is that we fight with what is said. And we get up and we go, how dare you? You're picking on the Christians. You're picking on the church. You're saying all of this stuff and it's so unfair. And you know what it is? But Jesus actually doesn't tell us to do either of those things. What he tells us to do is to engage lovingly with our community. Just handle the pressure. Just allow it to come. He faced suffering, he faced hardship, he faced persecution, and he loved all the way through it. And what he says in this passage here is he says they're a synagogue of Satan. And he uses those words because he is wanting for us to understand that the enemy is not people. The enemy is the devil himself. When you've got people coming against you, when you've got people harassing you, when you've got people looking at you like you are the unpopular viewpoint, you know what? Don't see them as the enemy. They are not the enemy of God. They are people that God wants to reach by his love and his grace and his mercy. And he will do that if you suffer hardship well. If you just allow that to fall off the back, you know what? You are not my enemy. The devil is the enemy of the church of God. He continues on and he says, don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. And he's speaking to a church that's already under pressure, and these are the words that he says. Don't be afraid. You know what? The suffering is going to ramp up. It's going to become harder. And I want you to not be afraid. What he's saying there is, trust me. There is a future of glory and of riches that is placed there for you. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of what you're going to suffer. Don't be afraid of what people might say about you. Don't be afraid of social media. Don't be afraid of what the general perception of God's people is. Don't be afraid. Just simply trust me. Be faithful to me and endure. And then he says, the devil will throw some of you into prison to test you, and you will suffer for 10 days. Now, there's lots of conjecture about what the 10 days is, whether it was literal or blah, blah, blah. But my view on it is this. It was time limited. You'll be thrown into prison. You're going to suffer for a period of time, and then it will end. You know, I'm going to allow this suffering. I'm going to allow this persecution and this hardship to happen for a period of time, and then it will stop. There is an end to this, and you will see the end of it as you move into glory. It says in 2 Timothy 3 verse 11, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and they will themselves be deceived. You see, what he's saying is, if you want to follow Jesus, it's not going to be a bed of roses. There are going to be times where there is hardship. There are going to be times where you suffer, where it is difficult. No one is telling you that it will all be blessing for you. Sometimes God is going to bring profound breakthrough into your life and you will just praise him. And there are other times where he will allow you to walk through pain and trauma and difficulty. And he is wanting to show you such profound glory at the end of that road. And you will also find that through hardship and difficulty and suffering and challenge that you will be a greater witness to him if you endure. Because people are watching how you cope with what comes your way. In 2 Corinthians 4:17 it says, for our light affliction, I love that, this is how Paul says it, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things which are not seen are eternal. As we live in a society that we are growing less popular, but it's also a world where fear is becoming more noticeable. And fear is becoming something that we are used to living with. And every time that we hear of some other terrorist attack or something else going in some other place of the world, there is something within us that grips our heart and says, hey, I need to worry about that. I need to fear that. But I want to say to you, there is nothing for a follower of Jesus to fear. We are the ones who should run into the fire and save the ones who are not saved. We are the ones who should be launching ourselves in and saying, you know what? I've got a greater glory waiting for me here after this life. I don't need to worry about the current life that I'm living. Bring it on. Whatever God wants to do, my life has been given to him. Paul says it this way. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. In other words, as Pastor Stuart Robinson used to always say, I died long ago. I died long ago. Bring it on. Because my glory is to come. What's the thing in your life right now that is gripping your heart with fear? Is it relational issues? Is it your family life? Is it your financial situation? Is it a health issue? What is it in your life that is gripping you with fear? Because Jesus would say to you through this letter, down through the ages, do not be afraid. Is it those relationships where you see other people who are moving so far away from your moral standard and they're starting to push you out too? Jesus would say, do not be afraid. I had a conversation a few years ago now, with some girls in my mother's group, and one of them was saying, oh yes, I've got some friends, and then she stopped mid-sentence and she goes, oh, I'm just concerned that what I might say might embarrass somebody who's here. And I kind of knew that it was me, and I ended up saying to her, why? Like, what? And she goes, oh, I was just going to talk about, you know, a gay couple that I knew who've, you know, got some kids and whatever. And I said, why would it embarrass me? And she says, oh, because you're a Christian. And I thought, man, this is what we're now known for. People can't even speak freely in front of us because we're afraid. They're afraid of us. And then we're afraid of what we might say. You know what Jesus did? He engaged with everyone. He got in there. He said, hey, your sin doesn't scare me. Your ideas about life, your belief system doesn't worry me. I'm not going to participate in it. I'm not going to condone it, but I want to be with you because I want to show you who God is. And it's our job as his followers to walk into those situations, to not be afraid, to not allow fear to grip us, but rather to face every situation he places us in with confidence that he is who he says he is, and that any suffering that we might experience at the hands of the gospel receives a glorious eternal reward. He continues on and he says, "But if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life." How extraordinary. You know, I wonder what that is like, you know? I want to know what it's going to be like in that moment where I get to stand before my Savior and he says, "Here's your reward for what you achieved in this life. Please don't let me be standing behind Mother Teresa." You know, but I want to know, what is that reward? What's it going to be like? What's it going to look like? You know, there's a man called Polycarp, and he was actually the head of the church at Smyrna. And early writings tell us that he was most likely a disciple of John. And so as John was writing these letters that Jesus was giving him for the churches, that quite possibly Polycarp was the leader of the church in Smyrna at the time, and that John was writing this letter and it was going to be handed to Polycarp, and he would have been a young man at that time. But the pressure did increase on Smyrna. And the challenge and the persecution and the suffering did increase for that church. And a number of years later, as Domitian was the emperor in Rome at the time, he demanded that everybody worship him, that they burnt incense to him, and that they said three little words: "Caesar is Lord." And he demanded that everybody in the Roman Empire would do that, that they would say that. And Polycarp and his church at Smyrna said, "No, we will not." And so he was pulled into the stadium one day at the age of 86. And the proconsul said to him, "I need to burn you at the stake because you will not utter those words and you will not renounce your faith." And the proconsul saw this old man and wanted to help him. He was begging him. He was saying, "Please, would you just say them three words, 'Caesar is Lord.'" And Polycarp said, "No." And these were the words that he uttered on the day that he died. He said, "86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and Saviour? You threaten me with a fire that burns for a season and after a little while is quenched, but you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked." And so they put him in the middle of the stadium and they were going to nail him to a stake so that they could put a fire around him. And he said, "You don't need nails. I'll stand there." And legend has it, they lit the fire and it extinguished. And they lit it again, and it extinguished again. And so the proconsul had to kill him with a sword, and he did so. But the day that Polycarp was martyred for the faith was the day that the church in Smyrna flourished, because they saw how he handled hardship. How you endure hardships matters more than what hardships you endure. Are you prepared to stand before your Lord and say, "I will not be afraid, not of the society that I live in, not of that difficulty that is in my life at the moment. I choose to trust my Savior because he sees what is to come." I wonder if you would stand with me and bow your heads and close your eyes. Because as I was preparing today, I really felt like God was wanting to speak to some of us about fear and how we've allowed fear to grip our hearts. We've allowed fear to inhibit us and hold us back, stop us from engaging in the society that we live in, make us concerned about terrorism, anything like that that is actually causing us to move away from what Christ is wanting for us rather than moving toward him. And so as we stand before him and as we bow our heads and close our eyes, I want to pray for those of us who have allowed fear to start to grip us. And if that's you, you know. And I'm going to encourage you, even as I pray, to renounce that fear, to say, no, I'm not going to have a part of that. I refuse to allow fear to grip my heart. And instead, I choose to trust my Savior, even to the point of death, even through suffering, even through hardship. I choose to trust that He has it in hand and He knows what He's doing. The Holy Spirit, I pray right now that You would come and that You would flood this place. Well, that for each person listening, that You would make Your presence known. That You would fill us afresh with Yourself. Give us a new understanding of who You are. And we need to be refilled with You, by You, Holy Spirit, because You are not a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Fear does not exist in You. And so I pray that today, for those of us who have allowed fear to grip our hearts, that as You fill us with Yourself, that it would be banished. Right now, as you stand here, just say, I renounce fear. I banish it. I renounce it. Be gone in Jesus' name. I choose to trust Jesus. I choose to trust my Savior. And I choose to walk into a great and mighty future because He has won the victory. He has won the victory. Oh Lord Jesus, I thank You that You have, that You gave everything, that in power and in might You won the victory, and that You have a future for us that is glorious, full of reward, full of the treasures of heaven, that we might know You for eternity once this short, fleeting moment of a life is done. We look to You and we thank You that Yours is the victory, Yours is the glory, Yours is the power, Yours is the might, and we, Your people, choose to trust You and follow You. In Jesus' name.